Saints, we are going to be, as you see from the bulletin, in 1 Corinthians this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, I am continuing today the series, More Than Conquerors, in celebration, commemoration of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation and all of the good that God accomplished through it. Now, as you look at this passage before us, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, I want you to realize that this is the heart of the Reformation in many ways. What the Reformers did was to return to the faithful preaching of the cross among the people. This is what the Reformers did. This is how they brought about true Reformation in their society, in Europe at the time, is because they preached the right understanding of Christ and Him crucified. And the thing that we have to understand, saints, is that if we are going to continue the work of Reformation in our day, because as we've already granted, Reformation is still desperately needed in our own society. If we are to continue that work of Reformation, then it absolutely must begin here with 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25. The faithful preaching of Christ and Him crucified. The word of the cross. If we get this wrong, if we lose our confidence in the word of the cross, if we keep it private, keep it to ourselves, or if we twist it and warp it so we're not faithfully delivering it to our neighbors, then we are going to fail. We are not going to be reformers. But if we are faithful in preaching the word of the cross, if we are unapologetic in delivering this word to our society, then I believe God will bless our efforts and bring reformation. Let's listen to what the Spirit says to us through His servant Paul, in regard to the work of His Son on the cross. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Amen. This is the word of God. Now, as we begin, the first thing that I want to remind you of is the situation that the Reformers, especially early on, found themselves in. And what they found, which was permeating the minds of all churchgoers at the time, at least in Europe, under the sway of Roman Catholicism, the view that held sway there was a cheapened view of grace. A cheapened view of grace. A false understanding of the grace of God, which in turn led to a false view of the gospel. This is what awakened Luther early on, just before he posted his 95 Theses. He began to study the teachings of Rome, especially in respect to the selling of indulgences, which we will consider here in a few moments. And he realized that this teaching was contrary to the cross of Christ. This was a driving concern for Martin Luther, even in early 1517. Of course, the date with which we are all familiar is October 31st, 1517, when we believe he posted his 95 theses to the door in Wittenberg. But what you must understand is that Luther was preaching against this false and cheap view of grace months beforehand, especially in January and February 1517. He was preaching against the abuses of indulgences and how they were promoting a false understanding of the grace of God and of the cross of Christ. So what was it that was being taught in Luther's day? What was that false understanding of grace? Well, let me give you some historical context so you understand the view that was so prevalent in that day. Many of you are already familiar with these things, but that's all right. It's good to hear them again. Many of you have heard of the man named Johann Tetzel, sometimes called John Tetzel. And Johann Tetzel had been commissioned to sell indulgences among the people in order to raise money for the construction of St. Peter's Church in Rome under Pope Leo X. What was an indulgence? Well, according to Roman Catholic theology, when it comes to securing forgiveness from the penalty that we earn whenever we sin, it is necessary for us to make satisfaction for our own sin. So if you were to commit a sin of word, thought, or deed, whether it's venial or mortal, you would need to go to your priest and confess that sin. You would have to practice the sacrament of penance. So those of you who have been in the family study know these things, right? The sacrament of penance had three parts. The first part was contrition, sorrow for your sin. All right? The second part of penance was confession, when you go to your priest and you confess your sin. And the third part of the sacrament of penance was satisfaction. And satisfaction are the good works that would be prescribed to you by your priest that you would go and perform in order to be forgiven of the penalty against your sin. Now, to be clear, if you died with sins still on your account, if you had not yet made full satisfaction for the punishment due your sin, when you died, you would go to purgatory. And through your sufferings in purgatory, that is where you would make satisfaction for your sins. And at the time, the belief was there were 7 years of satisfaction to be made for every offense. That can add up very quickly when you think about how often you sin, can't it? Tens of thousands of years, perhaps even hundreds of thousands of years over a lifetime. If you have to make 7 years of satisfaction for each and every individual sin. That was the belief at the time. This is what the people under the sway of the Church of Rome believed at the time. Now remember, we heard from last week, the people at the time were unable to study the Word of God. Bibles were not that common. And they were written in Latin, and most people, especially the peasantry, could not read Latin. And so they simply accepted these teachings as being true because they trusted in the authority of the church. Now, an indulgence could be granted by the church, and an indulgence was basically a certificate you were given that came from the Pope, which forgave the penalty against a certain amount of your sin. The church could be indulgent towards you, and it would come from the treasury of merit in heaven, added up from Christ and his saints, and we won't get into that for now. But that's how it would work. You would sin, and then you'd have all this penalty left over that you would have to pay for, and then you would buy an indulgence, and that indulgence would grant you the merit of the saints, and you would be forgiven of a certain amount of penalty. Less time in purgatory, all right? Now, there was a thing that was offered that was called a plenary indulgence. A plenary indulgence meant that you were given complete forgiveness of all sin, so that you would have to pay no penalty. It was total satisfaction for your sins. And you could purchase this with money. You could purchase this with money. This was the view of grace circulating in Luther's day. This is what Luther heard being declared by men like Johann Tetzel, because Tetzel had been commissioned to go around selling these indulgences at the various towns. And Luther, of course, heard his preaching. And upon hearing them, Luther recognized that the preaching of indulgences cheapened sin, because it became something that could be dismissed, forgiven with mere gold. And he also recognized that in cheapening sin to such an extent, the selling of indulgences also cheapened the people's view of the grace of God. As he preached in January and February of 1517, the selling of indulgences mutilated the grace of God and nullified the cross of Christ. Because why do I need the cross of Christ if I can secure complete satisfaction for my sins with my own gold? And this is what Luther recognized. He also declared in his sermons, listen to the boldness of our forefather. He said the preaching of indulgences encouraged listlessness and laziness and forgetfulness of God and his cross, when the Christian life ought to be a perpetual battle in which there must never be snoring. That's what he said. A perpetual battle against sin, he meant, in which there must never be snoring. Luther realized by cheapening sin, by making the satisfaction for sin something that can be secured with mere money, they were cheapening the grace of God and nullifying the cross of Christ. This was heresy. This was heart-rending heresy. This was falsehood. And Luther saw it as such. And you know, in his early preaching, especially in those two sermons from January and February 1517, where Luther is connecting these dots and speaking of the nullification of the cross of Christ, he is highlighting a crucial point for us here, one that we must take note of if we are to be faithful as we declare the word of the cross to our neighbors. And what Luther is highlighting for us here is the relationship between sin, grace, and the cross of Christ. Sin, grace, and the cross of Christ. Brothers, sisters, when the true penalty against sin is not taken seriously, when it is not proclaimed faithfully, the grace of God is unavoidably cheapened. Because if the penalty against sin is not so great and not so grave and not so burdensome, then the grace by which that sin is forgiven is not so precious. Do you see that? If I can take care of my sin by throwing a coin in the coffer, then the grace by which my forgiveness is secured is only worth as much as the coin I put in the coffer. Blasphemy. It's blasphemy to say that about the grace of God. Because it not only cheapens the grace of God, it cheapens and denigrates the cross of Christ and the work that he accomplished there. If I do not see my sin as bearing a penalty too heavy for me to carry, if I do not understand that even one sin warrants the eternal destruction of my soul and body in hell, then I will not place much value at all upon the blood of Christ. If I do not realize what my sin really deserves, then what Jesus accomplished when he proclaimed, "It is finished," will not mean much to me at all. And this is exactly why Luther said that the selling of indulgences made people forgetful of God and his cross. They lost sight of what Christ had accomplished. And that is death. That is death to Christianity. The only thing that drives us as Christians is loyalty to Jesus for what he has done on our behalf. If you know him, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because when you are tempted to betray him, when you are tempted to fall away, when you are tempted to reject him, and we are tempted to do so, your mind goes where? It goes to the cross, and you remember, he bore my guilt. And because he did that, I will not betray him. Because he did that for me. And yet, if we devalue his cross, if his death means very little to us, how loyal are you going to be to the Lord Jesus Christ? You are not going to be loyal to him. He's going to be nothing to you. Merely a religious figure, like Buddha or whatever. Right? Luther knew this. And this is why he began to preach against indulgences. Because he knew what his Lord had accomplished on the cross. And he knew that his people needed to hear the truth. This was the thinking in Luther's time. And it shows us that in his day, the preaching of the cross had largely, if not altogether, been abandoned. No one was seriously declaring the words I just read to you from here in 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 25. No pastor, no priest was teaching these things faithfully and consistently to the people of God. Instead, they were promoting the purchase of indulgences. And it had been the preaching of the cross had been replaced by a counterfeit gospel. And what the reformers did, we look at them as great men of the faith. And that's true. They were by God's grace. God accomplished great things for them. Obviously, they were imperfect. But I also want us to be mindful of the fact that what they did, in essence, was very simple. Very simple. It was not rocket science. It was hard. It was laborious. It required sacrifice and faith of monumental proportions. But all that they really did, saints, was to return to the faithful and apostolic preaching of Christ crucified. That's what they did. They taught that Christ died as the substitute of his people who bore their wrath so that the justice of God would be satisfied against them. And that only the blood of Christ can truly satisfy the wrath of God. No indulgence, no work of man can do that. Christ and Christ alone. Solus Christus. This is all the reformers did, and I'm not belittling it. I'm telling you it's simple so that you will realize you can do it too. You also can preach the cross faithfully. Whenever you say there is no salvation, no forgiveness outside of the blood of Christ, his blood alone is sufficient for the forgiveness of your sins. His blood alone is adequate to satisfy God's wrath against you. There you go. You've got it. If you can explain that, if you can preach that, then you can be a reformer. You can share the gospel. Can you share that, saints? Can you explain what I just explained? You can. I believe many of you can. If you can't, let's talk. We'll help. That's how God brought about the Reformation, brothers and sisters. The reformers believed the message of the cross. They had confidence in the word of the cross. Rome had abandoned its confidence in the word of the cross. The reformers gained confidence in the word of the cross, and even though it was indeed rejected as foolishness by the ecclesiastical authorities at the time, the reformers preached it anyway, and many of them died and were persecuted, and yet God blessed them, didn't he? Because here we are today, and why are we here, saints? We are here because our forefathers in the faith boldly declared the word of the cross. And I'm standing on their shoulders right now, by the grace of God. God bless their preaching. Saints, that's all it takes to bring about reformation. I mean, I say that's all it takes. That's all it takes to begin the work of reformation. Preaching the word of the cross faithfully without apology. And why am I saying this to you? Am I saying this to this congregation because I'm concerned that some of us here may not already believe in the word of the cross, that we may not understand what Paul is getting at here in 1 Corinthians 18 through 25. Well, I've learned as a pastor never to assume anything, first of all, And I also want you to recognize that my first priority as one of your shepherds and John's first priority as one of your shepherds is to continually and always point you back to Christ crucified. It's like Paul said to the Corinthians, I knew nothing while I was among you except Christ and him crucified. That is my job. Christ and him crucified. Christ and him crucified. That's what you're going to hear from me all the time, and John, because that's our job. Is to preach to you the word of the cross and to apply that word to your lives. You believe that? You believe that's my job? Good. The reason I'm bringing this up to you when I'm thinking through how the example of the reformers answers challenges we're facing today is because as I observe the modern evangelical church, I find that many evangelical churches, sadly, have lost confidence in the word of the cross. They've lost confidence in the word of the cross. How do I know that? Well, based on what I continually hear from other churchgoers and what I hear in sermons that are preached, in many evangelical churches, the word of the cross is simply not declared. It is not emphasized. I'll never forget years ago sitting down with a woman who had converted from Roman Catholicism to being Reformed. And we were at a Reformed church at the time. And it was the new members class. And we were sitting down and she had been part of a very large and very successful church in the same city. And she was asked why she had left that church. And remember, this is a woman who was, she was new. She was green when it came to being Protestant and Reformed. So she didn't know all the lingo, and that's fine. I kind of like those folks. There's less arrogance there sometimes, you know, more humility. But her response was, well, at that other church I was going to, they never talked about the blood of Jesus. They never talked about the blood of Jesus. What? Never talked about the blood of Jesus. Well, then what are we talking about? What are we here for? That's what I mean, saints. You kind of cannot tell you how many times I've had folks tell me, we don't hear about the atonement. We don't hear about the cross. We don't hear the word penalty, punishment, repentance, blood, atonement, satisfaction. These words are not in the vocabulary of modern evangelicalism. Now, do I intend to stand here and throw stones at other evangelicals to make myself look good? Far be it from me. But if we are to be true reformers, then we have to know our situation, don't we? We have to know the need of the hour. Because the fact of the matter is, people are not hearing the word of the cross nowadays, saints. We think of America as a Christian nation, but I want to tell you something. If you go to downtown Columbia City and you pull someone aside during a weekday and you ask them, tell me about the cross of Christ, they're going to look at you like a deer in headlights, most likely. What? What happened on the cross? I don't know. Now, you may get a good answer. We are in Indiana, but for the most part, the preaching of the cross is not common knowledge. It's simply not talked about. It's simply not considered. Why not? Well, I don't want to speculate. But I think the reason why the evangelical church, broadly speaking, has lost confidence in the word of the cross is for this reason. And this shows us the connection between the modern evangelical church and men like Johann Tetzel. The reason why the preaching of the cross has become so neglected among modern evangelicals is because it simply does not sell. It doesn't sell. It doesn't fill seats. It's offensive. It's humiliating. It's uncomfortable. It's convicting. And we as Americans don't like that. We like comfort. Pastor, I wish you would talk about more positive things than sin all the time. Do I hear that? Not from you. But do I have pastor friends who hear that? Yes, I do. In Columbia City. Why are you always talking about sin? you are a sinner. And so am I. And remember, number one job description, point you to Christ crucified. You need to be reminded of your need for Jesus. And yet many self-described American evangelicals don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. So in order to make the gospel more marketable, modern preachers, modern evangelical preachers, I'm afraid, are tempted to soften it, to sand off its hard edges, to change the vocabulary so that it's not so offensive. Because we really do live in an age of snowflakes. What do I mean by a snowflake? A snowflake is a person who cannot take any criticism whatsoever. They melt and they cry and they're offended. Oh, don't you realize I am special and you have now hurt my feelings? Well, as I look, dear brother or sister, through the book of Romans, I do not see that taught, that you are special. I see Paul saying, there is nothing good in you. Nothing good in you. And yet that's not popular in the spirit of our age. In the spirit of our age, we're all special snowflakes who must be coddled, who need therapy, because we're all victims and it's always someone else's fault. And someone hold my hand and make me feel better. And pastor, make me feel better. Don't tell me I need the blood of Jesus. Oof, that's terrifying when you talk about the wrath of God. Well, yes, it's supposed to be. It's supposed to frighten us. It's supposed to frighten us. It's supposed to make us uncomfortable. So the objective of a lot within evangelicalism, for them, the emphasis is on not giving offense. So what has happened is that the gospel, I'm afraid, has been reduced to more of a self-help program. Jesus has become not the Lamb of God who has shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, our Lord, our Savior, our Master. He has become the deified Tony Robbins. Who is Tony Robbins? The great self-improvement guru. And nothing against him. I don't think he's promoting this. He doesn't claim to be a preacher of the gospel. So I don't mean to implicate Mr. Robbins in this. But that's what a lot of pastors have become. They have reduced Jesus to a life coach. Jesus is there to help us improve our lives and make us better people. He is there to help us have better marriages. He is there to help us get out of debt, to have better kids, to reach our full potential, to have a good retirement, to feel happy and wonderful and be assured that everything is okay and God loves me just the way I am. That is what Jesus is there to supply for me. He is there to make me happy and fulfilled and uplifted. Well, yes, he is. But you see, the true preaching of the cross, before you get to be uplifted, you have to be humbled to the dirt and broken and pierced and crushed and humiliated, crucified with Christ, right? You know what Paul said? Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but him who lives in me. And the life I live, I do not live for myself, but I live by faith in the one who gave himself for me. That is what it means to be a Christian, not Jesus make me happy. Words like wrath, judgment, hell, repentance are avoided. Why this is dangerous, saints, is because it reduces sin to a problem that requires therapy, not to a penalty that demands perfect satisfaction. Do you see the difference? If sin is merely a problem that requires therapy, then all I need to do is to receive therapy. And if I receive enough therapy, then my sin will be dealt with. But therapy is not the answer to sin, is it? Therapy has its place. Counseling certainly has its place. But it will never satisfy the penalty against sin. And that's the one thing we don't want to talk about nowadays, is the penalty against sin. So sin is reduced to a mere problem that requires therapy and not blood atonement. Do you see it, or am I crazy? Do you see this in the modern evangelical church? Do you see this as being prevalent? Saints, that is not the gospel. You and I know this. That's not the gospel. It is an inexcusable disservice to sinners. Do you realize that? To preach such a false gospel is an inexcusable disservice to sinners. What Johann Tetzel did in Luther's day was an inexcusable disservice to sinners. Why? Because it misled them. It prevented them from hearing the only truth that could actually deal with their sin, and that is the word of the cross. And so when evangelical pastors and churches are out there promoting this therapeutic view of sin and promoting Jesus as a life coach, they are doing an incredible disservice to sinners. Because like Luther said, I already read it to you, such a false gospel nullifies the cross of Christ. It does not lead to liberty and obedience and holiness and repentance. It leads to listlessness and licentiousness, where I feel I can live however I want and it does not matter, because sin is a minor problem that can be solved with enough therapy. All I need to do is have more self-esteem and feel better about myself. The truth is, saints, that we are living in a society that is in desperate need of hearing the message of the cross. There are unbelievers out there right now who are walking around. They know they are guilty, and they are looking for an answer. They want to be free of this burden, of this guilt. They don't know how. Why do you think the Reformation caught like wildfire? Because there were so many lay people walking around who knew they possessed guilt but didn't know how to find relief from that guilt. And then when they heard the preaching of Luther and Bucer and Zwingli and Calvin, it was like the gates of heaven, as Luther writes, were opened. And they heard the answer. That is how I find relief from my guilt. You read the biography of John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress and Holy War and many other works. He lived in the 17th century. This is what his experience was like. He understood what Christ had accomplished on the cross, and he was liberated from the guilt that he had been carrying. He had been a wicked man who used foul language prior to that. And the moment he understood what Christ had done, he was set free from that burden. That means you have something to offer to those who are in unbelief in our world today. What you have to offer them is the cross of Christ. There are people out there who are looking for forgiveness. They want it. They want to be reconciled. They want to have their sins forgiven, but they need to hear the gospel. Faith comes by hearing. And you, dear brother and sister, need to be the one to tell it to them. Why is it hard to do that? It's hard to do that because the faithful preaching of the cross is not popular today. I know that, and so do you. It is seen as foolishness, especially in this hypersensitive age of ours. To say that there is a penalty against sin which warrants eternal torment in hell, that is unthinkable. Some people, some atheists, not all, but some atheists say that that equates to child abuse if you teach that to your children. I think it's child abuse to tell your children that actually they're not no more significant than a mere microscopic life form, and that when they die, there's nothing afterward and there's no meaning to life. I think that's abusive, but anyway, I'm on a tangent. We have to preach the gospel without apology, saints. We have to start here with what Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 25. It is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power and wisdom of God to those who believe. So I want you to be prepared. Be prepared like the reformers were prepared. As you preach the word of the cross in our society, you are going to be hated for it. You will be. Jesus warned us, the world will hate you because of me. But don't be troubled. They hated me first. They're going to hate you for it because the gospel, the word of the cross, is offensive. And your response needs to be like that dear sister in the Netherlands, Wanda Lanuta, you surprised remember her name, from earlier this morning. I don't care. You can hate me. You can despise me. You can call me a fool. You can burn me at the stake. But I will not keep silent. I will not keep silent about what Christ has accomplished on the cross. Remember the reason that Wendell Lanuta gave for why she could not keep silent. Remember, her Roman Catholic friend said, listen, if you're not going to become Catholic, then at least keep this faith private. Keep it to yourself. Hush up about this preaching of the cross business. And Wendell Lanuta's response was, no, you don't know what you're talking about. It is with the heart that we believe and are justified, and it is with the tongue that we confess. So we must confess Christ, saints. We must confess the word of the cross to our nation, to our society. And I'm telling you this. We start there. If we can be faithful in the preaching of the cross, we will see, I firmly believe, God bless our efforts. We will see another Reformation sparked, or really the continuation of the first Reformation continue, if we will be faithful, if we will rediscover the Reformer's confidence in the word of the cross. Do you believe that? But let me close on this note before I pray. What I've just said to you about the cross and what we affirm in terms of our doctrine about the work of Christ, which is essential to the faithful preaching of the cross, it has to be more than mere doctrine to you. Do you realize that? It cannot simply be paper theology. You must be pierced through your own heart by the word of the cross. You must find that you are loyal to Christ because you recognize what he accomplished on your behalf. And in light of what he did for you, you are his committed and devoted servant for the rest of your life. And so the question we must all ask ourselves this morning, we must ask this of ourselves, what does the cross of Christ mean to me? And I don't mean to be silly about that, as in, what's my interpretation of the cross? What I'm asking you is, do you believe it? Or is it mere lip service? Yes, Jesus died for our sins, satisfied the wrath of God on our behalf. Yes, we're Reformed, so this is what we believe. Or has that gotten into your heart? Has that convicted you of your sin? Have you ever had a moment, and you can have these multiple times, it's good, where it dawns upon you that you are indeed a sinner, and that apart from Christ, there is no hope for you? And recognizing that, have you found yourself filled with desperation and fled to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer and clung to his feet for all your worth? Have you done that? Have you been struck to the heart by the word of the cross? If you have not, then ask God to do so. We read that in our Old Testament reading today, didn't we? Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and all that he accomplished on our behalf there by satisfying your wrath against us. Father, we ask you to please grant us boldness to declare the word of the cross to our society, to our neighbors, with love and grace and without apology. We know, Lord, that there are many who are perishing in their sins, who desire to be relieved from their guilt, and yet they're filled with unbelief. They have not yet believed upon your Son. We pray that you would send us to such people, Lord, who are ready because of the work of your Spirit to hear the word of the cross and to flee to Christ in faith. Give us opportunities to share this good news with our world. And Father, we also ask, finally, that you would pierce our own hearts with the word of the cross. May it not become mere dead doctrine to us, but may we, as we reflect upon what our Lord has done for us, as we share that news with others outside of the church, may we also, Lord, be moved to greater obedience and faithfulness to you because of the grace that you have given us in your Son. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.